All right, let's pray as we look into God's Word. Father, thank you. Thank you for loving us. Father, thank you for your Word, that it is truth. And Father, we ask that you would teach us, that you would work in our hearts and our lives, that you would change us by your power, give us understanding, teach us by your Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. We are in Matthew chapter 5. We're going to look verses 21 through 27. We got started on that some last week. Verse 21 says, "You have heard that the ancients were told, 'You shall not commit murder. Whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court.'" We know the commandment, "Thou shalt not murder." Since Cain and Abel, actually the second generation, Adam and Eve's first and second born sons, one killed the other. We have had a problem with that in the world since the beginning. I found some statistics I couldn't find for 2013, but for 2012, Louisiana is the state with the highest murder rate of 10.8 people for every 100,000 people are murdered. Okay? Michigan actually was fourth at 7.1. I don't know how you get to be 0.1 person, but New Hampshire was the lowest at 1.1. Worldwide, murders are concentrated in the Americas and in Africa. Honduras comes in as the highest country. This was amazing. 90.4 people for every 100,000 people are murdered. I know, that's huge. Venezuela is second, and they're down at 50 for every 100,000. "Thou shalt not commit murder." One of the Ten Commandments. Actually, it goes back before that. Genesis 9, verse 6 says, "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man." Clear from the beginning, God has said murder is wrong. We are created in his image, and by killing someone, we are actually assaulting his image. Now, the word murder here, there's some debate over what it is. Some translations, it's "thou shalt not kill." I believe murder is actually a better word. Not included with this is capital punishment, taking a life by divine allowance, God's direction. It doesn't refer to a just war, and we're not going to define just war today. There are certain times in God's plan for history when a nation is judged, and those are times it is okay to kill. Self-defense is another exception that's explained in the Old Testament, as well as accidental deaths, when you accidentally kill someone. But it's clear. Murder is wrong. Murder is something that we should not do, planned and plotted to some degree. It is an act of the flesh. It comes out of an evil human heart. That's the source. Old Testament lists actually quite a few murderers. We have Cain, of course, then Lamech and Pharaoh, Abimelech, Joab, we've got Amalekites, King David is in the list, Absalom, his son, Zimri, Jezebel, Hazael, Jehu, Athaliah, Joash, and Manasseh. Got all those down? Most of them were kings in the northern kingdom of Israel. New Testament, we have Herod, Judas, the high priest, Barabbas was a murderer, Herodias and her daughter, and that's just a partial list. Murder is an abomination to God. We are often sickened by the details, but then there's a few of us that have those TV shows we like. But for the most part, we all agree, murder is wrong, it's bad. And what this scripture is basically telling us is, if we don't murder, or it can be implied, if we don't murder, then we're okay. If we haven't murdered, we're good with God, we're following the law, we're keeping the law. That's what the Pharisees said. And if you remember back in verse 20, Jesus said, our righteousness has to be greater than theirs. And so we continue in verse 22. It says, "But I say to you," but Jesus says to us, there is a bigger picture here that we need to understand, that we need to see. he's talking not just about murder. Just, if we don't just murder, we have the righteousness of the Pharisees. And we have to have a greater righteousness than that for true salvation. You've heard that the ancients said, don't murder. Were the ancients wrong? Is Jesus throwing that out? No. But we need to understand the whole picture. There's a bigger picture here. The rabbis had said, if they murdered, they were in danger of judgment. That is the traditional. If you murder, are you in danger of judgment? Yes, you are. However, again, we have to go further. And the Pharisees focused on the legal, the court system. You'll be in trouble with the court. If you murder, the court can be mad at you. You have judgment and you have to face that. But again, more. We have a bigger picture. It doesn't go far enough. Jesus says, this is only partial interpretation. Is it true and correct? Thou shalt not murder. Yes. Is it true and biblically correct that if you murder, you're liable to judgment? Yes. That is scriptural. But Jesus says he goes further. He says that's not enough. The intent of the law is, if you kill someone, this is against God's character. Who God is. That's the bigger picture that we need to understand. But that wasn't part of their discussion. They were worried about the legal ramifications of murder. And Jesus says, there's more. There's more to it. In the process of working with our kids in attachment, you know, I think you all know they're adopted, and we all as parents work on getting our kids to obey, right, kids? You need to obey your parents, yes, all of you? Okay, good. But that's a process. We all know the lovely twos and the threes with the nose and, you know, all those things. But it's a process that our kids have to go through. And with our kids, it's even more so. We want them to obey, but more than just obeying, we want them to do what's right from their heart. And as you know, our kids give us many opportunities to help them learn this by disobeying on several occasions. But as that process proceeds, as the child grows and learns, let's see, if I do this, I'm going to be in trouble. Mom and Dad are not going to be happy. Things won't go well for me. And as they go through that cycle over and over, as we know, and we get tired of it, eventually the goal is that in their minds they will have that voice. How many of you, whether your mom's here or not, can still hear your mom saying, don't do that? It's there. It becomes internal. Again, we're talking inside with murder. What is going on inside the heart? God wants our whole heart, not just part of it. Just like our kids have to get that internal voice, I don't do this because it's wrong. I don't do this because I don't want to do it. That's where we want to get. God wants us to say, I'm not going to murder because it's against God's character. But again, he goes further. Verse 22. I say to you, here's the good news. Everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. Whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. Whoever says you fool shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Therefore, if you are... We'll stop at 22. It's not just murder. Jesus goes past the bigger picture. But I say to you, just getting angry makes you guilty. We can't justify ourselves just because we haven't committed the act of murder. He says, if we have anger or hatred in our hearts, we're guilty. That's the whole picture. That's the right interpretation of the law. If you're angry with your brother, if you're mad at someone, that puts you in danger of judgment. And not just judgment with the court, judgment with God. The issue isn't so much murder. The issue is anger and hatred in our hearts. We can't justify ourselves anymore because we haven't killed anyone. He says, don't be angry. Don't hate another brother. Because why? We looked at this last time. Because God looks at our heart. He looks at the internal. Anger really is the root of murder. And God judges what's on the inside, not the outside. Well, he judges the outside as well, but he sees the heart. He knows our thoughts. So it says, don't get angry with your brother. So that means we can get mad at the ladies, right? No, that's not what it's talking about. In our day, in the church age, it says, don't get angry with your brother. We could say that means everyone at church, right? That's what it's talking about. So if anybody's outside the church, it's okay to get mad at them. Yeah, that doesn't work either. This is more the generic broad sense of brother. It is anybody. Anyone can apply in this situation and does, whether they're inside or outside the church, whether they're blood related or not. This is any person. He doesn't leave open any area. He gets rid of our possibilities of self-righteousness here. Ways that we can justify ourselves. Just because I don't get mad, I mean, I would never get mad at somebody here, but if they live down the street, no. This, he's talking anyone here. In case we didn't get it, verse 22 actually has three illustrations for us. It starts with, but I say to you, everyone who is angry with his translations add in everyone who's angry without cause. But actually the best manuscripts don't have that in it, so we can get rid of that excuse. It's just anyone who gets angry with his brother. For any cause, with cause, without cause, it doesn't matter. He's saying you're guilty. The penalty, because you are angry, is death. Bottom line. Now, there are some times, scripturally, when it's okay to be angry. If you remember when Jesus cleared out the temple, he went in and drove the money changers out. He was not going, okay guys, it's time to leave, you know, this isn't good. It says he had a whip and he drove them out. That was anger. But that was right anger. That was righteous anger. Ephesians 4:26 says, be angry. Interesting. Be angry and yet do not sin. So there is a time, there are specific times when it is okay, but they are few and far between, and I think we probably all know we're all guilty of being angry and sinning. We know that that happens. It can be that slow burn. It can be the violent eruption. Anytime we hold a grudge, anytime we get bitter, we hold something against somebody else. We are guilty, this verse says, of murder. We are liable to the court. We are in line for execution. This story comes, I believe, that's from the Chicago Tribune in 1998. One man by the name of Michael Zwick lived in Glenview, Illinois. And he complained about his neighbor's new fence, left a dark area behind the garbage where gang members might hang out. So he complained to his neighbor, whose name was Jean. She said, I don't like having your recycling bins on the public parkway in front of my house. You're killing the grass. Zwick said, because as a result, he blew leaves back on her property. And he let his weeds grow 12 inches high. And he aimed a fake security camera at her house. Then she moved the recycling bins on her own, complained to the police about snow plowed onto her land, bought new shades and drapes to cover her windows. The village of Glenview finally wrote an ordinance that prohibited Zwick from putting his recycling bins on in front of his neighbor's house. Zwick defies the order. He's been given 10 citations and $1,000 worth of fines. The case has now gone to Cook County Court. Says Zwick, we're digging in. Crazy. However, when we are angry, when we get mad, any of that, we are guilty. All of us. That is a bit of an extreme case, I would say. But I think every one of us knows there's a time when we're guilty of being angry and we shouldn't be. He continues, the first one is just being angry. The next one is calling them names. Good for nothing is what my translation says. Some translations have the word raka in there, which is, I believe it's Hebrew. It doesn't translate well, but it's one of those terms, we would say a blockhead, an empty head, an idiot, you know, one of those nice terms that we occasionally let slip out. So being mad, calling somebody names, and then the next one, the third illustration, is calling someone a fool, and actually the idea is there, we are actually condemning them to hell. We are so angry with them. The Greek word there is moros. We get our word moron from there. They get more severe as they go down the list there. But every single one of them, regardless of severity, being angry, calling names, condemning someone to hell, every one of those, the penalty is death. And if we fit into any of those categories, we deserve death, according to this verse. There is good news at the end, I promise. We'll get there. Verse 23, he continues. This is again, Jesus says, and he goes on, in verse 23, therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go first, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Again, God is concerned about the heart, what is happening in the heart. And he says, we need to deal with our relationships with each other first. That has to come first before we can think about getting our relationship right with God. That's always been the pattern. God wants obedience from the heart. He wants obedience rather than sacrifice. He says, you come here with all this religious stuff, and yet you are being angry with a person near you. You're being mad at them. He says, go make that right first. Put first things first. Before we can get right with God, we have to deal with that. And if we have anger issues with somebody else, he says, go and make it right. Do that first. He doesn't want us angry. Are you getting the idea? This is a priority for God. He doesn't want anyone angry with us. He doesn't want us to be angry, and he doesn't want anyone angry with us. Verse 25 says, make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you are with him on the way, so that your opponent may not hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the officer, and you'll be thrown into prison. Truly I say to you, you will not come out of there until you have paid up the last cent. We need to make things right with them, and we need to do it as soon as possible. Anybody in here good at procrastinating? Yeah, I'm pretty good at it. This is one area we need to not put off. We need to do it now rather than later. Don't put it off today. We always say, I can do it tomorrow. Do it today. When you're on the way, he says, right away, deal with this. Don't put it off today. Do it today. It may be too late. We may end up being judged or chastised by God. What happens when we harbor anger in our heart? It gets smaller, right? It shrinks away and it eventually... No, it grows. It grows and it gets bigger the longer we hold it. He wants us to deal with it today. We can't worship God until we deal with this. We can't let it go any further. Take care of it now, he says. An old grandfather, whose grandson came to him with anger over a schoolmate who had done him an injustice, said, "Let me tell you a story. I too at times have felt a great hate for those that have taken so much, with no sorrow for what they have done. But hate wears you down," he said, "and does not hurt your enemy. It is like taking poison and wishing your enemy would die. I have struggled with these feelings many times." He continued, "It is as if there are two wolves inside of me. One is good and does no harm. He lives in harmony with all around him, does not take offense when no offense was intended. He will only fight when it is right to do so and in the right way. But the other wolf, he is full of anger. The littlest thing will set him off in a fit of temper. He fights everyone all the time for no reason. He cannot think because his anger and hate are so great. It is hard to live with these two wolves inside me, for both of them try to dominate my spirit," the grandfather said. The boy looked into his grandfather's eyes and he asked, "Which one wins, grandfather?" The grandfather solemnly said, "The one I feed." Thought that was interesting. The one I feed. Two wolves. One's angry, one isn't. If we feed the angry one, what happens? He gets stronger, angrier, madder. But if we feed the other one, the gentle one, the kind one, that one gets stronger. What do these verses say to us today? Just because we don't kill someone, we haven't committed the act of murder, we're not off the hook. If we're angry, if we hold a grudge, if we say something bad about a person's character, death and hell are what we deserve. The scribes and the Pharisees had an issue with self-righteousness. It takes that away. "Well, I never killed anybody, so I'm okay." That was what they would say. And yet they were angry, they hated, held grudges. Deals with the issue of worship, coming to God. We need to deal with our relationship with each other. Who is a murderer? Anyone who's been angry? Anyone who holds a grudge? Anyone who calls a name? Even if it's under your breath? Those are the murderers. Every one of us, I believe, fits in that category someplace. We have all done these things. We are all deserving of death, and we are all deserving of hell. Now, on that cheery note, how's everybody feeling? Let's see, anybody ever not get angry? Anyone never hold a grudge? We all fit there. We all fit in one of those categories, and every one of us is deserving of death. But the good news is, why does Jesus say this? Why does he pound? We all know that we get angry. We all know that this is a difficult area. Why does Jesus hit this so hard? Because we can't do it ourselves. He wants us to come to the end and realize it's only at the cross. It's only as we see our need for his righteousness that we can be righteous. We need to accept what he did for us. That's why. From today on, all of us are going to stop being angry, right? We're going to walk out the door. It's not going to be a problem anymore, right? The Bible says I wish I could say yeah. But we all know that's difficult. We need to come to him. We need to come to him and seek his forgiveness. He wants us to understand that. He wants us to see that we can't keep that law by ourselves. We need his help. We need his forgiveness. We need him working in our lives. In spite of the fact that every one of us is a murderer, God loves us. He died for you and me. He made forgiveness possible. He paid the debt that we couldn't pay ourselves. He wants to reconcile himself to us. Now, if this, since this holy God is willing to forgive you and I, what does that say about us? If God will forgive us, we should forgive each other. That's the whole message. We need to understand that. And we need to come to Him and seek His forgiveness and to seek His help. Which wolf are you feeding today? Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. Let's consider for a minute. Think of your heart. Have there been times when you've been angry or mad, or we could call it frustrated with somebody else? I think we would all say yes. But we need to seek God's forgiveness. We need to call out to Him. If you've never repented and trusted Jesus as your Savior, I would encourage you to do that today. To say in your heart, God, I know that I am prone to anger, that I get mad with people around me, sometimes the people I care about the most. I ask you to forgive me for that. I ask you to come into my life and wash me clean. If you've never prayed that before and would like to today for the first time, would you slip your hand up and put it back down so I can pray for you now? I'd like to ask Jesus to be your Savior, to forgive you. Those of us who have done that, how are we living our lives? Which wolf are we feeding? The gentle one or the angry one? Are we filling our lives with God's word and feasting on Him and letting Him change us? Seeking His forgiveness and His strength to not be angry. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your love for us. In spite of what we've done, Father, you came to this earth. You died in our place. You paid our penalty for us. Father, help us to live as your sons and your daughters in this world. Father, you know that we have a problem with anger in our lives, and that we often get mad with each other. Father, I ask that you would bring healing in our hearts, that you would change us and mold us and make us to reflect your image to the world around us. Father, continue to teach us and work in us. In Jesus' name, amen. 4, verses 31 and 32. It says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you.